Some of the psalms start low and end low. Some of the psalms start low and end high. Some of the psalms start high and end high. And then there are others that have embedded somewhere in the psalm a key phrase or statement around which the entire psalm is built. And Psalm 138 happens to be one of those psalms where we have a key statement that really, the whole psalm revolves around that statement. And in Psalm 138, that key statement is found in verse 5. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. That statement, great is the glory of the Lord, is the linchpin that holds this entire psalm together. And then the rest of the psalm is basically going to ask the question, why is His glory great? And give us at least five answers as to why His glory is great. So the first one's found in the first two verses, and that is because of the praise that is due to Him. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. The glory of the Lord is great because God is worthy of our praise. That's how he starts off. I give you thanks, O Lord. The phrase give you thanks means to throw. To throw. It came to mean confess or thanks or something. Here's the reason. We think of confess, we only think negatively. Who did it? I confess it was me. That's what we think of it negatively. But you can also confess positively. This is my confession. And so when he says, I want to give thanks, I want to throw out there what I believe. I want to throw out there what is important to me. And so he says, I give you thanks, Lord. I want to now how much or how intensely do we give this thanks to the Lord? With my whole heart. Let's be honest. It's really difficult to give half-hearted praise. And so he says, I praise you with my whole heart. The glory of the Lord is great because he is worthy of this kind of praise. He deserves this kind of praise from you, wholehearted praise. But then he makes this interesting statement in verse 1. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Now, who in the world are the gods? Since the Bible's pretty clear, there's only one God. So why would it say this? Well, there are different ideas. Some think it's a reference to the angels, the heavenly court. Some believe it's a reference to human judges who would, in a sense, stand in the place of God as they pass judgment and justice. Others believe it's a reference to the idols. And because of what he's going to say later, this is the idea that I think he's getting at. Before the idols, before these other gods, I sing your praise. Now, why does he drop that line in there? Here's probably the reason. These idols were a constant source of temptation for the nation of Israel throughout their history. So here's what he's saying. When I'm standing in the presence of temptation, I can have victory when I sing your praise. So the next time you're being tempted, temptation comes knocking at the door. Before you open the door, start singing the Lord's praises and watch what happens. And so he says, I give you thanks from my whole heart. And before all these gods that are tempting me, I'm going to sing your praise to keep me focused on you because you are worthy of this kind of praise. And then in verse 2, he says, I bow down. And bow down's what worship is. It's to recognition that someone is greater than we are. I bow down before you toward your holy temple. I recognize your greatness before me. In other words, when we encounter the greatness of God, when we encounter the greatness of the glory of God, it leads us to praise because he is worthy. And when we recognize his worthiness and we praise him, it's very difficult to be arrogant when that happens. There's only room for you to worship one, and it's either going to be you or God. Here's how Victor Hamilton put it. He said, the meaning is to be brought low in the sense of be humbled, to have one's arrogance knocked out of him. Praise will knock the arrogance out of you when you recognize how great is the glory of the Lord. So he says, I bow down toward your holy temple, and then I give thanks for three things. Your steadfast love. Now, let's be honest. We love people, but our love tends to sort of fluctuate. Now, let me just interject here. Men, it is not a good idea to look at your wife and say, honey, I love you, but not so much today. That is a very dangerous way to live, my friend. That's so. But our love has a tendency to fluctuate, but not so with God's love. God doesn't love us less or more at any time. God loves us fully and completely all the time. That is why it is His steadfast love. This is the equivalent of grace in the New Testament. I am thankful. I am praising you because of your steadfast love. And then because of your faithfulness, your truthfulness, the fact that we can trust you and believe you. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd be too interested in praising a God who lies, who's not dependable. A God who says something and we're like, maybe. That's not our God. We are thankful that He is always true and trustworthy. And then the third one, for you have exalted above all things your name and word. We don't discover anything about God. God reveals things about God. His word tells us who He is. His word tells us about His steadfast love. His word tells us about His faithfulness. And so He says, we are thankful that you have given us your name and your word that is just as trustworthy as you are. So when we read your word, we know that it's you communicating yourself to us. Great is the glory of the Lord. One of the reasons is because He has this praise that He is worthy. Now let's talk a little bit about this idea of worthy. For several years, this was my watch. This is a Walmart Timex watch. This watch was not worth a whole lot when I bought it, and worth even less now. It's not worth much. So, I don't know, a year and a half ago, I decided to go buy like a real watch, like a nice watch. Like I saved up some money and went and I bought this watch. Now, this watch is not nearly as valuable as this one. Y'all may have no idea what I'm talking about. I realize some of you haven't worn a watch in years. Okay? But you just nod and pretend like you're with me. It makes me feel better, if nothing else. This watch is not nearly as valuable as this one. Okay? So these gods, these idols, these other things that we could worship are not nearly as valuable as the one true God. Therefore, because of that, value is worthy of our praise. However, there's another aspect, this idea of God's value. Of all the watches I own, of the three watches that I own, this one is the most valuable. Not inherently. Matter of fact, if I listed all three on eBay, there'd only be one that I could sell. The rest of them, the shipping would cost more than I'd get for the watch. But this watch is very valuable to me. The reason is because my wife bought me this watch and has our initials inscribed on the back. In other words, it doesn't have a lot of inherent value, but has incredible value to me. Here's the way it works with God. God has inherent value. He is worthy to be praised simply because He is God. That is enough. But it's more than that. Not only is He King, not only is He sovereign, not only is He ruler, not only is He Savior, but He is my King. He is my Savior. God has not only in value in who He is, but He also has value to me personally because I belong to Him as one of His children, as a part of His family. And so He's worthy of praise because of who He is, but also because of what He means to me personally. Both of those elements of God's worth and value are true. And there's a second reason why the glory of the Lord is great, and that's because He answers prayer. Look at verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. When I prayed, when I called, you answered me. God never says, I'm a little busy right now. Can I get back to you? Look, just text me and I'll get around to it later. God's not like that. When we call on Him, on the day I called, you answered me. And what happens when this happens? My strength of soul, you increased. The idea behind increased is to become invincible. You and I are not invincible in and of ourselves. But in God, we are impossibly invincible. Because it is not our strength, but it is His strength. Think of it this way. The words fear and hear rhyme. So when you fear, remember God will hear. Come on now, when you fear, God will hear. And so he says, on the day I called, when I was concerned, that you answered me. We need not fear anything when we have a God who hears the prayers of his people. Now, I'm glad it doesn't work this way. Get my phone. What is the number to call God? 777-HEAVEN? I don't know. But I need to call on him. So I call. Aren't you glad you never get a busy signal when you call heaven? God never is out somewhere doing something else and no time for you. On the day that I called, he answered me. The great is the glory of the Lord because his praise is worthy, the prayers that he hears. And then look at the power that he shows. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They will sing of the ways of the Lord. Now watch what he does. He starts off the psalm by saying, I give thanks, I sing, I recognize who you are. Now in verse 4, he expands that. Not only me, but all the kings of the earth are going to give thanks. All of them are going to hear the words of your mouth. All of them are going to sing of the ways of the Lord. This is a constant refrain throughout the Bible. There are people of power and position. There are people of influence and significance, but none of them match up to our God. Matter of fact, all of them will recognize that our God is the ultimate God. They're going to do exactly like us. Celebrate the words of his mouth. Sing of the ways of the Lord, not their own. But God is not just in the business of making sure the high and mighty recognize him, but also those who are nothing. Verse 6, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. God doesn't just recognize the kings of the earth. God recognizes everybody. He knows all of us, and he regards the lowly. The world may think you're nothing, but God has made you in his image. That makes you everything. He regards the lowly. But what happens to those that are full of themselves? The haughty, he knows from afar. The word haughty means to be tall. It's used of Saul, he's taller than anybody else. You try to lift yourself up above everybody else, and God has no time for you. Let's face it, the Bible's pretty clear. We're all worms. So if you struggle to be the top worm in the can, you're going to be the first one the fisherman grabs. Being haughty gets us nowhere. It's not the great is the glory of me. It is great is the glory of the Lord because he is a God of all power. And someday, even the most powerful are going to recognize that he is king. Now, I did a Google search. It's crazy how people define the most powerful people in history. Some select people who have written and their writings have influenced the world. Others selected people who had come up with some great invention or some great scientific advancement. And it's really interesting how they're all over the map. So I thought, man, how would I define the most powerful people in history? Typically, it's the people who have the biggest and the best armies that are the most powerful. They're the ones that rewrite the maps. They're the ones that subjugate others. And oftentimes, they're the ones that put down evil. So I thought, if I had to list three most powerful people in history in terms of that, who would they be? It always starts with Alexander the Great. Alexander of Macedon, if you're not aware, when he came on the scene, a typical city was taken in a 2 to 5 year siege. So you start doing the math. If you're going to take 10 cities, it was anywhere from 20 to 50 years. Or you'd have to divide your troops and try to take 2 or 3 cities at a time. But it was a very long, painstaking process to overtake a country. Alexander the Great took Europe, the Middle East, and North Africa in a decade. He changed the way warfare was conducted. Listen, when someone gives you the nickname the Great, you are somebody. And he was maybe the most powerful man in all of history because he so reshaped our world. And many of the things that we experience today are a direct result of what Alexander the Great did. Right behind him, I'll probably put Julius Caesar, who made the Roman Empire what it was. Maybe the most powerful empire that we've ever known, one of at least certainly 2 or 3, that has dramatically influenced our world even to this day. And then right behind him, I would have put Genghis Khan, who did the same thing in Asia that Alexander had done in Europe, Middle East, and North Africa. These were very, very, they're so powerful that we still know their names. But there's one thing all three of these guys have in common. They've been dead a long time. Let me tell you something else they all three have in common. Today, they recognize great is the glory of the Lord. They may not like it. They may hate it. They may despise. But the day is coming when every single person who has ever lived will recognize the greatness of the glory of the Lord. And he demonstrates his power over them because all the kings of the earth even will bow before him. Then look at how he protects his people. Verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. When I walk in a narrow place, when I'm squeezed down, when I'm carrying a heavy load of burdens, you preserve my life. They're trying to squeeze my life out of me, but you preserve my life. And then he reaches into their history and pulls out a couple of statements. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. These are phrases that are used consistently to describe the Exodus. They've been slaves in Egypt. And God, the Bible says, delivered them with an outstretched arm and the power of his right hand. So he says, just like you delivered us from our oppressors in Egypt, you deliver those who are oppressed, those who walk in the midst of trouble. It is good to know that God walks with us. Here's how D.L. Moody put it. When God has revived his work, there has always been great need. It is darkest just before the dawn. I think it is getting very dark, but don't think for a moment that I am a pessimist. If I should live 10,000 years, I could not be a pessimist. I haven't any more doubt about the final outcome of things than I have of my existence. I believe Jesus is going to sway his scepter to the ends of the earth, that the time is coming when God's will is to be done on earth as it is done in heaven, and when man's voice will be only the echo of God's. I believe the time is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ. You and I, when we are in the midst of trouble, we need to remember that we have a great God who preserves his people. Amen. And you say, man, some days, I don't feel very preserved. I get it. I understand it. I know it. This body's wearing out. But I understand that someday, this mortal is going to put on immortality. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And then will be brought to pass the saying, O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? For the sting of sin is death. But we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the glory of the Lord because he preserves and protects his people. And then look at verse 8. God's going to finish what he started. He will perfect his work. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. God will complete what he has started. This is the way Apostle Paul put it. I have not yet gotten to what I was grabbed for. But I press toward the high mark of the calling that is in Christ Jesus. Someday we're going to get to where God has desired and designed us to get. God will fulfill his purpose. God never leaves a project unfinished. He will fulfill it. But understand, God's fulfilling is not just in this life. The ultimate fulfillment of his purpose is when I have a new body, when I'm fit for heaven, and when we are gathered before his throne forever, singing, your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Now, why does he at the end say, do not forsake the work of your hands? Don't drop it. Don't leave me unfinished. I know that the glory of the Lord is great because God will finish what he has started in me. Let me see if I can kind of help us grasp this idea. This is an unopened jigsaw puzzle. The reason it is unopened is because I do not like to work puzzles. I recognize that patience is a virtue, and I'm not there yet. Puzzles take painstaking work to take all the pieces and to over time assemble all the pieces so that the puzzle looks like the picture on the box. Now, this is exactly what he's telling us in Psalm 138:8. Okay? God, over time, takes the pieces of your life and puts them together so they look like the picture on the box. And the picture on the box is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is working in your life to form and fashion you, to put together the pieces of your life so that you reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And God will not leave you unfinished. You're not going to get to heaven. And look, the couple puzzles I've tried to work, every single time it's the same thing. There is always a piece missing. I'm telling you, that's why I quit. I know this box says 1,000 pieces, but I know, there are only 999. They intentionally take one out just to frustrate me. And you give up. Listen, when God is putting your life together to fulfill His purpose for your life and His purpose for your eternity, God is not going to come up one piece short. God is not going to leave you incomplete. God's not going to be looking going, man, did I drop that somewhere? Have y'all seen that anywhere? That corner's just not here. It's not like that. God is going to finish what He began in you so that you can spend forever with Him in heaven, forever with Him in eternity. God is going to finish what He has begun. I want to go back to verse 5. Great is the glory of the Lord. That's the key to this whole thing. We know that He is great because He is worthy of praise, because He answers the prayers of His people, because He demonstrates His power. He protects His people, and He will finish. He will perfect what He has begun. See, the reason we do all that we do is because great is the glory of the Lord. The reason we are who we are is because great is the glory of the Lord. This answers the questions about why we do what we do, why we are what we are, why we behave like we behave. I mean, why do we worship? Why do we get up on Sunday and gather together? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we pray? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we rejoice? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we sing, whether we do it well or not? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we baptize? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we give? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Somebody needs to say amen. Help me out here. Why do we serve? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we love the unlovable? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we forgive those who have hurt us? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we strive to live lives of holiness? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we care for the poor and the outcast? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we minister to people in need? Because great is the glory of the Lord. Why do we send missionaries around the world? Because great is the glory of the Lord. So where do we see this glory? We see it in creation. Creation declares that great is the glory of the Lord. We see it in the sunrise and the sunset, the greatness of the glory of the Lord. We see it in the seas and the forest and the mountains and the rivers. Great is the glory of the Lord. We see it in the winter, the spring, the summer, and the fall, the greatness of the glory of the Lord. We see it in all of history as God brings things to accomplish His purpose and His plan, because great is His glory. We see it in families that honor and exalt Jesus Christ, because great is the glory of the Lord in their homes. We see it when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ and is converted and brought into His family. We see the greatness of the glory of the Lord. We see the greatness of the glory of the Lord when people grow spiritually and deepen their commitment to Christ. We see the greatness of the glory of the Lord when we celebrate the great things He has done. And we see the greatness of the glory of the Lord in the moments when we are quiet and hear a small, still voice. But let me tell you about the ultimate place we see the greatness of the glory of the Lord. It is in His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, when He was born, heaven couldn't contain itself from declaring the greatness of the glory of the Lord. The angels proclaim, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. In His baptism, heaven was ripped wide open and the Spirit descended like a dove, declaring the greatness of the glory of the Lord in His Son, Jesus Christ. In His miracles, He showed off the greatness of the glory of the Lord. As He taught this, man, nobody's ever taught like this. His teaching declared the greatness of the glory of the Lord. And then when they nailed him to a cross, the world said defeated. Hell said defeated. Satan said, I am victorious. But I'm telling you, even in the cross, we see the greatness of the glory of the Lord. Because my sin, not in part but in whole, was laid on Jesus Christ. And he paid the penalty and the price for my sin so that I can be forgiven and have everlasting life. But the greatness of the glory of the Lord didn't die with Jesus, because I'm telling you, 3 days later, he declared the greatness of the glory of the Lord when he walked out of the empty tomb. And in the church, Jesus declares the greatness of the glory of the Lord. Not because we're great, but because he is great. Not because we are awesome, but because he is awesome. Not because we deserve praise, but because he deserved praise. He is our husband and we are his wife. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to present us as a bride to his heavenly Father in heaven to declare the greatness of the glory of the Lord. And then someday, oh, we're going to get to see it like for real. I mean, for real. Because the day is coming when Jesus, who died and rose again and ascended back to heaven, is coming one more time. And this time, he's not coming humble and lowly in a manger. He's not coming where people don't recognize who he is. He's going to tear heaven wide open. And he is going to descend with a shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who remain will be caught up together with him in the sky to be with him forevermore. So the saints should praise the Lord because of the greatness of the glory of the Lord. And Jesus Christ, who someday coming again for us so we can be with him forever. Someday it's going to come down to the end and someone's going to say, you have hours left. You just have a few days left. Your life is coming to an end. And you're going to look at them and you're going to say, no, it is not. I'm living forever because of the greatness of the glory of the Lord, and I belong to his son, Jesus Christ. And when I leave here, I'm headed there. Because of the steadfast love of the Lord. I don't know what kind of week you're going to face this week, but please do not walk out of here and just go, well, that was cool. This week, everywhere, look for the greatness of the glory of the Lord. It's everywhere all around us. Live like people who know about the greatness of the glory of the Lord. Pray like people who know the greatness of the glory of the Lord. Endure a time of trouble like people who know the greatness of the glory of the Lord. And we get together next Sunday, I'm expecting folks to come in here ready to praise like people who know the greatness of the glory of the Lord.